Well, this morning we continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Ephesians, picking up where we last left off in chapter 5. Paul begins this letter by establishing that our salvation is guaranteed when we put our faith in Jesus. He explains that God initiated the whole thing, even before creation. He made us in His own image, and He loves us very much. Because He loves us so much, He gave us free choice. Then He watched, heartbroken, as we turned away from Him. He saw the pride well up inside of us as we chose the one thing that He, in His wisdom, had forbidden. Then He saw our sin and the separation that it caused, and yet He approached us. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to be the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price for our sins and make our salvation possible. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then He rose again to prove that He had conquered the curse of sin and death, and when He ascended into heaven to sit with the Father, He promised that He would come back in the perfect time and set things right. Because He is the spotless Lamb of God, He alone is worthy to open the scroll that will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. In the meantime, He has called us to take joy in the assurance of our own salvation. For it is only when we know that we have been saved by grace that we can serve God with a pure heart, with a heart of true gratitude for all that He has done, instead of a heart that thinks we somehow deserve His favor because of something we have done. When we have the assurance of our own salvation firmly in mind, only then are we free to serve God and each other with true humility, following the example of Christ and walking as His disciples, submitting to one another with sacrificial and unconditional love. As believers, we're part of the church, a new society, a vital community, the family of God that sets itself apart to serve and honor Him. And He promises, if we are willing, that He will use us individually and as a church to reach lost souls for eternity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of truth, and the testimony of the saints, we can help others to recognize that they're dead in trespasses and sins and doomed to judgment unless and until they place their faith in Jesus. Then, having come to saving faith, they join the rest of us who are determined to follow the example of Jesus and not to walk according to the world and the flesh and the devil anymore. We too were once darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. Therefore, it is only fitting that we should walk as children of light. The light of Christ that shines in us will reveal the deeds of darkness and help us to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. It reveals God's will, even as it exposes the unfruitful works of darkness in us and in others. So if we truly love God and wish to fulfill our part in His purpose for His creation, we should be careful how we live. As it was in the beginning, our Heavenly Father is the author of free choice, but because He loves us, He urges us to choose wisely. For He sees the many risks and dangers in the world that we do not see. He sees the spiritual warfare that rages all around us. He knows that we face a powerful enemy who is seeking to discourage us, distract us, and ultimately to defeat us. So because He loves us, He tells us through Paul to be careful, to be wise, and to recognize the evil in the world these days and make the most of the opportunities that come our way in this brief life. We should enjoy God's many good gifts, but never allow any of them to become more important than the giver. We must be alert to the dangers of sin and compromise all around us. We must be aware of the weaknesses and flaws inside of us, and we should avoid those things that might expose or exploit our frailties. We should invite authentic relationships of accountability among God's people where trusted others can help us to make godly choices. And in view of God's mercies, it should be our heart's desire to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. With all of that in mind, Paul proceeds to disclose some of the ways these things might be expressed. Last time, for example, he suggested that as a result of being filled with the Spirit, we should be found speaking to one another, not in harsh or demanding tones, but rather in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should not be grumbling our way through life because of some perceived injustice that has befallen us. For God Himself has sacrificed His only Son to save us from our sins. So we of all people should be constantly singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we express that kind of joy and gratitude in life, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, then we testify to the power of God to overcome the world. But one thing that the world cannot embrace or truly understand is the value that we place on submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, our attitudes toward each other are informed by the love of God. We stop thinking only of ourselves and start seeing others as God sees them. We stop thinking that the world exists to serve us and begin to see that we were saved by God to serve God and each other. Which brings us to our material for this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, some of you may regard this as an unusual choice of topics for a Mother's Day sermon. And you can be sure that I didn't arrange this on my own. But I do believe that God might have. As you must know, this verse has been the subject of much controversy. Primarily, I think, because our culture puts so much value on personal rights and individual sovereignty. The American experiment was born out of a desire for freedom to worship God according to the dictates of individual conscience. Since then, independence has become part of our national identity. But over time, we have largely become independent of God and untethered from the truths that informed our thinking when at first it all began. To hear William Bradford describe it, the Plymouth Plantation was an attempt at establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. He and the small group of pilgrims that first made their way to these shores sought the freedom to do as they ought. Now, without the Holy Spirit to empower us or the Word of God to guide us, we as a people seek only the freedom to do as we please. And with that attitude firmly in place, our culture is no longer able to see the value in mutual submission. But in God's new society here in the church, we have put our lives to the task of redeeming the time, of living wisely and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this verse has also been the subject of controversy because of the way it's been misused and misunderstood. We hope to resolve some of these issues this morning. I pray God's blessings on our effort. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this verse is directed to wives. All right? That is, women who are married. And because we know that Paul is writing to believers, we also know that this is directed not to all wives, but to Christian wives. This statement takes the form of an imperative. In other words, it's not optional. If you are Christian wives, then you must submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But we don't yet know what that means. Before we move on, let me pause to acknowledge that some of you may be tempted to think that this doesn't apply to you. Because, for example, you're not married. However, who knows? You may yet get married. And even if not, we know that all believers should already be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Therefore, what Paul has to say about submission in the marriage context can still shed light on the contours of Christian submission in other areas of life. So stay tuned. Now, in the same way, you might be tempted to think that this doesn't apply to you because you're the husband. But that's not really true either. As a Christian husband, you are obliged to help your wife become the woman that God wants her to be. It is incumbent on you to help her develop her gifts, discover God's will for her life, and encourage her to fulfill it. In addition, you ought to know that each of the admonitions that appears in this section has a reciprocal obligation on the other party. So your turn is coming. Stay tuned. What then does it mean when Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord"? Well, before we get to the meaning of submit, notice that this submission takes place only in the context of marriage. Wives are to submit specifically to their own husbands. This is not a statement about gender roles in society. It does not seek to constrain who may govern a nation or who may drive a car. This doesn't say women submit to men. This also doesn't say that married women need to submit to anyone else's husband. On the contrary, this duty is expressed as personal between a wife and her own husband. Now, that said, what Paul has written here is in no way inconsistent with the larger truth of a Christian heart that seeks the liberation of all human beings from all humiliation and exploitation and oppression. We need to remember that Jesus treated women with courtesy and respect and honor in an age where they were deemed inferior and in some places even despised. So we cannot permit ourselves to understand this material in a way that contradicts those fundamental loving attitudes that Jesus himself expressed. Also, Paul has been writing about the new society that is the church, and he's been emphasizing the oneness that we have in Christ, especially as between Jew and Gentile. But there is no greater oneness to be found in any human relationship than that of husband and wife. So we should not assume that God is now inclined to place a yoke of misery on wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As believers, we are called to submit to each other and to be servants of all. But submission in Christian marriage does not turn the wife into the slave of her husband. And the call to submit is not based on some implied inferiority. On the contrary, biblical submission is about role, not rank. And it is certainly not a reflection of value or worth. A Christian wife does not submit to her husband because he's more mature in his faith. That might be true, but it's not often not the case. Instead, as the apostle makes clear in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands and wives are joint heirs together of the grace of life. Moreover, husbands and wives have equal dignity before God because they were both made in His image. So as others have observed, the submission that Paul has in mind here is the voluntary decision of an equal to place themselves under the authority of another. And in Christian relationships, as I hope we made clear last time, authority is never about having superiority over others. Instead, it is always about taking responsibility for others. That said, while the submission Paul describes is voluntary, it is still spoken in the form of an imperative, which is to say that, as far as God is concerned, He expects a Christian wife to submit to her own husband. In Genesis 3, God describes the awful consequences of our rebellion. Among them is the idea that the wife will desire the authority of her husband, but that he will nevertheless rule over her. So it seems fair to say that there is a natural enmity that exists between husband and wife because of sin. But in Christ Jesus, we have the power to overcome sin. So the task of the Christian wife is to find out how to submit to her own husband in a way that honors God without dishonoring herself. Our God is a God of order, not chaos. He is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Therefore, in this life, He has established certain roles of leadership and authority, here responsibility, and whenever the authority of another has been legitimately delegated to them by God, then we as believers are obliged to submit to it. Indeed, experts tell us that the Greek words even imply this, for at the heart of the word submit is found the word for order. This is the underlying reason that we're also called to submit to civil authorities, because God has placed them there for our benefit. If we break down the English word for submission, we find sub, meaning below, and mission, meaning purpose. Therefore, Christian submission in the present context is about God's mission in our marriages. And wives are called to put themselves below the mission that God has given them in that relationship. Allow me to clarify. Wives are not asked to put themselves below their husbands, but rather to put themselves and their personal desires below the mission that God has for their marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, by adding this phrase, as to the Lord, Paul elaborates on the kind of submission that he has in mind. He does not intend to suggest that wives must submit to their husbands as though their husband were the Lord. On the contrary, as to the Lord refers not to the extent of submission, but to the quality of it. It doesn't have anything to do with whether your husband is a godly man. Instead, it has to do with your attitude as a wife, submitting to your own husband as part of how you honor Jesus in your life. God created man and woman in His own image, so it seems reasonable to conclude that He is most fully reflected in a healthy Christian marriage. The submission of wife to her husband is effectively identical to the submission that believers are expected to show each other. It is a mystery to those in the world who disregard God, but it springs from a desire to please our Lord by following His example. And Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Of course, submitting as to the Lord also reminds us that the first duty of all believers is to God. So there's nothing in this command that requires a wife to give her husband unconditional obedience in all things. On the contrary, a husband misuses his God-given authority if he demands what God has forbidden or forbids what God has commanded. In such a case, again, it is no different than our general submission to civil authorities, like Daniel's three friends who went to the furnace rather than bowing to the king's idol. We must submit right up to the point that obedience to men would involve disobedience to God. As one writer put it, at that moment, our duty is no longer to conscientiously submit, but instead to conscientiously refuse to submit. Finally, notice that when wives submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, they acknowledge that their submission is ultimately to the Lord. In other words, Christ isn't just the model for our submission, he's actually the one asking for it, the one commanding it. So by willingly submitting to her own husband, a Christian wife is accepting the role of wife as God defines it. And when she submits to her husband, she is really submitting to Christ. And Paul even explains why this is true in the next verse. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about women wearing veils, he explains the basis for the gender distinction with similar language. He says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, just as the head of Christ is God. Once again, we can see that Paul is not basing the distinction on value or worth, because he makes it clear that the head of Christ is God. Thus, even though they are of the same essence, their roles are different. And so the Son submits to the Father. Of course, in that same passage, Paul grounds this relational order in marriage to the order established in creation. He explains that woman was originally created from the man and for the man, while also making it clear that men are now born through women and that all things are from God. And notice, by grounding this command in that Genesis narrative, it is effectively impossible for us to dismiss it as some sort of tradition of men that was grounded in cultural preferences of Paul's day. It runs far deeper than that. Paul wants us to know it's written into the very fabric of creation. Not only is Christ the head of the church, he is our kinsman redeemer, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, these factors are going to become more central as we discuss the responsibilities of husbands next week, God willing. But for now, we can agree that Paul is making the case that a Christian wife's submission to her husband is deeply rooted in God's own sovereign order, and that the Christian wife will discover herself and her role not in rebellion against her husband or his leadership, but in her voluntary and joyful submission to it. This is the way that God designed the marriage relationship. Of course, this whole discussion of submission in marriage is, in effect, the expression of an ideal. And as with all ideals, we can strive to achieve them, and even as we fall short, we can find God's blessing in the effort. And when we begin to aspire to the things we know God wants from us, that is when we begin to discover His larger will for us in other areas. As we are obedient in one area, He reveals other ways we can be moved and changed and transformed into the image of Christ. Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Once again, Paul elaborates on the meaning of submission by offering the example of Christ and the church. He tells us that the submission of a wife to her husband should reflect the way in which the church is subject to Christ. And since the Bible identifies the church as the bride of Christ, it is fitting that the relationship between Christ and the church would be used to illustrate principles of Christian marriage. But we must remember once again that Paul is describing the ideal. The church is ideally subject to Christ in all things, but that doesn't mean that every church functions in a godly way. Some do it better than others, but none are perfect. Nevertheless, the glory of a church lies in its voluntary submission to the will of the Savior as He gives them eyes to see it. Everyone should know that those of us who serve in leadership here at the church, we're not the head of the church. Jesus Himself is the head of the church. And He is both Savior and the rightful head of every soul that puts their faith in Him. Just so, the wife in a Christian marriage is ideally subject to her husband in everything. But that doesn't mean that every wife or husband performs in a godly way. Some do better than others, but none are perfect. Nevertheless, the glory of a Christian wife is expressed in her voluntary submission to her husband. He is not better than her. He is not more valuable than her. He can encourage her faithful devotion by His grace and mercy, but you simply cannot force voluntary submission. He can invite her to follow Him as He follows Christ, but he cannot expect his godly wife to follow him in sinful folly. While Paul says that wives should be subject to their own husbands in everything, their first duty is to God. Therefore, godly submission is never the same as blind obedience. Just as the church is obliged to discern God's will and reflect it in their body life, so a Christian wife is to discern God's will and reflect it in her marriage. Thus, the submissive Christian wife is not much different than the believer who submits to others. We do it because God asked us to do it, and we do it with the full confidence that God can accomplish more with our humility than we can ever achieve in our pride. Remember, all of this is the outgrowth of being filled with the Spirit. That's what makes this possible. We can't expect lost people to get it, and we can't expect to do it in our own strength. We have each been gifted in unique ways to serve God, in the church and in the world, and the same is true in marriage. In any particular marriage, husband and wife can agree to divide responsibilities in whatever way makes sense. But we must be willing to defer to each other. And even when we cannot agree in fact, we can always submit in love. In Proverbs 31, we are told that a virtuous wife has great value. She is trusted by her husband. She is inclined to good works. She is not lazy, but rather ambitious to do well with what she has been given. She uses good judgment. She is kind and generous, and her husband praises her. We know that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a wife who fears the Lord is always worthy of praise. So if you are a woman who is thinking about marriage, choose your husband wisely. Not based on wealth or appearance, but find a man you can follow. A man who is devoted to God. And you will surely find joy in submitting to God and each other together in love. If you're already married to such a man, be grateful to God, for the blessing of a godly husband is priceless. But if you're married to a man who doesn't know God or doesn't follow him, do your best to be submissive to him as to the Lord. For even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So adorn yourself with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, because it brings an abundance of godly influence before your husband. And even if it fails to change the heart of your husband, it is still very precious in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being who you are and for creating us in your image. Please help us to honor you by helping us to honor each other. Help wives to submit to their husbands graciously as to the Lord, not because they have earned it or deserve it, but because you have asked them to do so. And help all of us to submit well to one another, reflecting your greatness in our humility. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.